You guys turn your Bibles, the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 6. I think Leviticus 18 makes a couple really good statements in there. You shall not do what is done in the land of Egypt. He gives some specifics there of immorality that, unfortunately, guys, a lot of these things happen in the world in which we live. Some of them happened to us, maybe some of us in the past before Christ participated in these things. Okay? But God will spew out that land and its inhabitants for that defilement. This is real. America's in this problem right now. God's in the process of spitting the inhabitants of this land out. And I think we're just starting to see the first parts of this. I think it's going to, unless something drastically changes, this going to carry on to the next generation, multiply. So we got work to do, and we got to start by doing things right ourselves and taking the message of righteousness and standing firm on it. God knows what He's doing. He does what He does for a reason. And when we step outside of that, anybody that steps outside of that is going to bear appropriate consequences even in this world. This is serious stuff. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. A couple other things I wanted to say. I appreciated Mr. Schaefer's Lord's Supper meditation this morning. The Lord's Supper does have to do with communion, doesn't it? That means fellowship. That means being together. That means sharing together. So it doesn't make sense you want to go and sit alone. Okay? I mean, sometimes, guys, honestly, we might feel like that a little bit before we come. But that's one reason the Lord has it set up that way, right? To get us outside of ourselves and to be in the position where we don't sit here and think about our miserable self. We realize what Christ has done for us. We recognize who we are. We come to encourage, and in the process, we are encouraged. That is awesome. God knew what He was doing when He set this table. So let's come to it with the right attitude. And then, and I have to admit, I get excited when Mr. Schaefer gets a little fired up too. It's nice seeing that redheaded fire coming out in a right way, in a good way. That's good. He's out for the Lord. And then I really appreciated Mike's stewardship also. It is pretty simple, guys, in one way. Spend less than you make, right? We got to do that individually. We got to do that as a country. But I couldn't help but I got to ask one follow-up from what Mike was reading there. Do you guys really think these bankers are that dumb? I mean, you sit there and you listen to something like this. How could they be that dumb to loan all this money to people that they know can't pay it back? They're going to have to default on their loans. Hey, you guys have watched the movies. You got the one bank, you know, they always show up one banker in the little town, and he purposely loaning money to a guy for his business that he knows he's going to make it. And then what he's going to do? He's going to come buy that right out from under him. The big bankers aren't dumb either. There's a reason they've done what they've done. They're going to buy stuff back up for pennies on the dollar. You heard it. Your dollar. 95% of your dollar has been stolen from you since 1913. That's okay. That's got nothing to do with 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Well, it probably does a little, but we'll shift gears. But it is something to be aware of. That's definitely something that we need to be aware of and realize the devil is real. He's got a plan. But aren't you glad that greater is He that's in you than He that's in the world? Aren't you glad that our God is sovereign and that He runs a sting operation on the devil? That's what I like. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll read verses 1 through 8. Does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more matters of this life? If then you have law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren? But brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Actually, then it's already a defeat for you if you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? On the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise you. We're appreciative for all you've done for us through Jesus Christ. We're thankful for your word, that it does deal with the real issues that we face on a daily basis. I'm thankful, Father, for the instruction that you have left. It was originally written to the Corinthians, but is certainly applicable to us today. Some of the inner workings of the congregation, the necessity for our spiritual maturity in our interaction with each other, that we would lay aside the old and put on the new. Father, I'm appreciative for what you tell us here concerning your church, the responsibility that we have as a body, and the authority, Father, that you have given to us. May we recognize that, and may we stand in line with your truth. I ask this all through the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. In case you haven't noticed, where you got people, you got problems. You ever notice that? Hey, relationships are work, aren't they? Hey, where you have people, you're going to have problems. And the amazing thing about this is, it's easy to people that you just have brief interaction with, to have all the social niceties there, and you'll deal with it, and everything seems fine. It's the people that you have closer relationships with that typically are where the problems manifest themselves. The people that you have to work in with day in and day out. Sometimes there's conflict that comes up in that. Certainly within the family. Hey, when husband and wife, and then you throw some kids into the mix and it really complicates things, you got problems. Issues you got to deal with. Brethren, what about the body of Christ? This is a family, isn't it? And where you got a family, you have some things you got to work your way through. And so the Scripture gives us some instruction here on this. Where you got people, you got problems. And so Jesus' mission is, tells us, go get more people. Okay. That's our mission. Go get more people. Which means, what's that tell you? There's always going to be issues and problems that got to be worked through. Some of us may be at a spot where we are really close to being perfected in Christ. Or at least think we are, which sometimes can be part of the problem too. If we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And some of us are brand new Christians. And man, we, in a spiritual sense, are throwing little, you know, fits like some of the little kids do around here. Got to be taken to the back sometimes. That's the reality. And that's if we're doing what we're supposed to be doing as a congregation and seeking and saving the lost, then we're always going to have, to some degree, some of these issues that got to be dealt with. So we have to learn to deal with these problems. You know, growing up, some of you know my brother Matt. Some of you know him through my messages about him. Poor guy. But my brother Matt, he's not a guy that likes to sit still necessarily for long. So he's a guy that he likes to bug. Just put it that way. You're sitting next to him, it's not very long before he's pinching you or, you know, elbowing you or doing something like that. And he still does that sort of stuff to me all the time. I tell him, go pick on your wife. She's like, no, I'm glad you're around for a change. He's just that kind of guy, always picking and bugging. And my brother Mark, never particularly liked that sort of stuff. So I remember my dad's instructions to these boys sometimes. Matt, don't bug. Bear, don't be bugged. Okay? That's what my dad's saying. Matt, quit doing all the bugging. And Bear, when it happens, don't let yourself get so bugged by it. Brother, sometimes in the church, that's what we got to do, right? Don't bug. And don't be bugged. Don't go out of your way to push buttons. And if your button gets pushed, just roll with it. A little bit. Hey, the church is a big family. And so within a family, we have to learn to get along with our siblings. I know my kids got to learn how to get along. I wonder, son, how long of a process is this? Lord, were my brothers and sisters, were we like that? And then I remember certain things. Yeah, we were. But one thing about it, in a family, running away is not an option, is it? Amen. Running away is not an option. Brother, how about in the church? Got to work through stuff. Running away is not an option. If you're a family, that option isn't available to you. So the only option is figure out how to make this work. Same way. You go into a marriage, you have to go into that with that mentality, don't you? I'm going to close the doors. The escape routes are closed. There's no running away. We're going to have to fight through whatever we have to, work our way through whatever we got to work through to make this work. That's the way God designed it. The ultimate solution, of course, is for each member of the family to grow up. Especially my older kids, I'm finding myself telling them that more and more. Grow up. Act mature. If you grow up, a lot of these things are, well, they disappear. Maturity certainly can keep a little squabble from growing into a full-fledged fight. And God wanted the Corinthians to grow up. You see that theme throughout this book. And He wants us to also. But today, what I want to talk about are issues that are a little bigger, a little more serious than just that, you know, that lady over there talked to me in such and such tone of voice. By the way, ladies, your tones can communicate a lot. Okay? I think you know that. So please be aware of that. Okay? It's not always what you say. It's the tone in which you say it and the look on your face sometimes when you say it that really communicates. But stuff more serious than that. Or so-and-so, you know, ignored me this morning. Okay? I don't know if people purposely ignored you or if maybe they just weren't even aware that you were in their vicinity at the time. Okay? But those are little things. But we're talking about bigger issues than that. And brethren, we've had some of those over the years here. So I know they're real. I don't think we have any right now, and I'm thankful for that. But I know they're real. And the Scripture gives instructions for when these sort of situations arise. Maybe somebody borrows money from a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ and then doesn't pay it back. And maybe that's more than a 20. And that sort of stuff happens. By the way, when you loan money out to a brother or sister in Christ, know that basically you're giving that money away. And if it comes back, well, great. But I wouldn't count on it coming back. But that sort of stuff happens. Maybe join together in a business venture. Hey, if it doesn't work out. Those things, that can create complicated situations. Maybe a house project that turns sour. These are real sorts of situations that take place within the body of Christ. And so when God, we should pay attention. What's God have to say about this stuff? So let's do things His way as far as getting them fixed. How do we handle it? My first question is, do we consult the dead on behalf of the living? You're looking for answers, guys? Where are you going to go? You going to go to the world? The world has a few things figured out on certain situations. You going to go, if you got problems in a marriage, for example, just talk about this real quickly. You going to go to the world for marriage counseling? They'll touch some surface stuff, but they're never going to get... The real picture of marriage has everything to do with Jesus Christ and His church. That's the way God designed it. The world's not going to give you answers on that. Okay? And we can go down the line from there. So, I do want to make it clear, though, as we speak about this, civil authority does have its place in this world. It is ordained by God for the world. God has it there for a purpose. These guys came off the ark and God said, whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. God lays out some civil laws. And laws are required within a world that is not self-governed by God, or chooses not to be governed by God. There has to be some external laws to keep people within those boundaries. There's a purpose for that. And the Scripture actually tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 to submit ourselves for the Lord's sake to those institutions. We have a responsibility to do that. Their responsibility is to punish evildoers and praise those who do right. Doesn't always work that way, but that's what they're supposed to do. That's a responsibility God gives them. God gives us responsibility to submit ourselves for His sake to them. And within the organization of the world, it's important there's a system of justice. Really important. Matter of fact, one of the things that has made America great over the years is the fact that there has been real justice that you could get through a trial of jury by your peers, etc. Okay? This is important. And Christians certainly benefit from this also. We're all recipients, we're all beneficiaries of this when the criminal element is kept in check. And even if the world chooses to try to take advantage of us because we're a Christian, those sorts of things can happen. Hey, there's even some recourse in the world for that to take place, and we have scriptural precedent for doing that. You guys remember Paul and Silas? Get thrown in jail, Philippi? Get mistreated? Paul's a Roman citizen. They want to just send him away quietly, and Paul says, no. You guys come here. We're going to talk about this. I'm not going to let this just disappear quietly because you guys did not follow your own rules of justice. And I think Paul did that not for his own benefit per se, but for the benefit of the congregation there that was beginning in Philippi. That those guys would think twice about just messing with these Christians. So God's done that for our benefit. That's not the main point though. Here. The point of 1 Corinthians 6 deals with issues between Christians. How do we deal with those? Well, right off the bat, there's one rule. Don't go to the world to solve for those. Don't go to what he calls the unrighteous. Here, Paul says it's shameful to appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church. Now, I got a question. What good would it do for the name of Jesus Christ to have conflict within this family dragged out before the world? Does that do anything for the name of Christ? I want you to think about this, too. Some people, by nature, their old fleshly nature, is to be critical of others. As you come into the Lord's church, and if you start finding stuff's wrong, and then you're the lady that you work out with, or that you work with, or that you went to lunch to, or and you start complaining about the people in the church, what does that do for the name of Jesus Christ? Then you're going to go and you're going to try to save this person's soul and bring him to the truth? They're thinking, I don't want to have a part of that group of people. When maybe it's just you having a bad attitude that day. You need to be careful about what you do. But certainly, we don't want to drag this in a legal sense before the world. Secondly, how would you expect to get a righteous verdict from people that know much less about righteousness than any of the brethren? Go with me to Proverbs chapter 1. I think a fair assessment of our world today, I'll steal a quote actually from Romans chapter 1, chapter 2, I think. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And that's an Old Testament quote that I can't think of where it comes from right off the top of my head. There is no fear of God before their eyes. I think that's a pretty fair assessment of the world in which we live. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." The book of Psalms tells us the same thing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Hey, if people don't fear God, how are they going to be able to judge anything correctly? So why would we go to the world for judgment of matters between us or among ourselves? It doesn't make sense. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 8. I love the way it's worded here. I alluded to this earlier. Isaiah chapter 8. Verses 19 and 20. "And when they say to you, consult the mediums and the spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony." Brother, we realize people in the world are spiritually dead. Why would we go to people that are spiritually dead when we have the words of life right in front of us? Has God given to us everything pertaining to life and godliness? Has God given us everything that we need? So there's no reason to do that. We can resolve issues and we should be able to here within the Lord's church. 1 Corinthians 6 is clear. There's a day coming we're going to judge the world. Christians are going to judge the world. That time isn't now, guys. Right now, we deal with stuff within the church. But there's a time coming in which we will judge the world. Did you guys pick up on that? When we read from 1 Corinthians 6? There's a time coming, that same time coming, we're going to judge angels. Hey, Jesus is sovereign. He's the head of the church. Now I'm thankful for this. This is not Luke's church. Or the church of Luke. If it was, we'd all be in trouble. This is Christ's church. Just wait. This is Christ's church. Okay? He is sovereign. But the Lord does have confidence in His people, doesn't He? He's given us His Word. He's given leadership within His church. And He has confidence that as we follow this, we will do things right. We will come to the right conclusions. See, there is a great spiritual war. In the end, God's faithful people, that's us, we prove God's righteousness for all of history, the world and to angels. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 43. Throughout the book of Isaiah, the last chapters, you find somebody called my servant. Who is usually that talking about there, Isaiah, the last chapters, my servant? Jesus. But you know what? There's somebody else who's God's servant. The last chapters of Isaiah. And that's Jesus' people, the saints. Okay? Isaiah chapter 43. Just going to look at just a couple verses. Verse 10 says, "You are my witnesses." That's plural. "You are my witnesses," declares the Lord. "And my servant, whom I have chosen, in order that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me." Jump down with me to verse 21. "The people whom I formed for myself will declare my praise." Brother, we are God's witnesses. There's that day of judgment is going to come. Everybody's going to be lined up. And God's going to uphold us as proof of His righteousness and proof that it can be done. People's excuses are thrown out when God has a faithful people there that have communicated that God's plan works for anybody that will follow it. Because of that, we will judge the world. We also will judge those rebellious angels. Don't do that early either. And Scripture warns against that. When I was young and got into some, you know, Christian music, I'll use that term a little loosely, I was just glad there was few things out there to listen to that were decent, but there was this group called Striper, which took their name from Isaiah 53, King James Version, where it says, "By His stripes we are healed." Good verse. These guys were, they looked a touch on the effeminate side, I'll put it that way. They liked to scream and get into a little. They actually made the, I think, MTV, you know, top 10 list and all that stuff. But they had this song, "To Hell with the Devil." And I used to, yeah, to with the devil. And then I've read scriptures that say, angels greater in might and power didn't dare to bring against these guys a reviling judgment. So it's probably not my place to do that either. And I need to be careful about what I'm saying here. Right? That's the Lord's responsibility to cast that devil into hell. That's now. That's not our place to bring up judgment now in the world. That day of eternal judgment, we are going to be a part of it. Psalm 149, very clear on this. I got to admit, I am looking forward to that day. As Christians, we get persecuted. We turn the other cheek, right? People take stuff from us. And we say, "Hey, you want my shirt too?" I do that in the hopes that people will be saved. But there are people that are stiff-necked and rebellious, that are actually antagonistic, at enmity with God, at enmity with us. You know, I'm looking forward to the day when those guys are brought and made to bow down before me. That's Scripture, Revelation chapter 3. I'm looking forward to that day. And we have a part of judging. Psalm 149, verse 5. "Let the godly ones exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Let the high praise of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand." What do you think that two-edged sword of a Christian would be? Guys? The Word of God? Hey. Two-edged sword in their hand. "To execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples. To bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. To execute on them the judgment written. This is an honor for all His godly ones. Praise the Lord." Is that pretty clear? We're going to have a part in that final judgment. And it's the same sword that's going to be doing the judging, isn't it? God has confidence in His people. If that's the case in the future, then what about us being capable right now of judging matters of this life? Don't we have the mind of Christ? We have been given everything. You guys agreed with me earlier. We've been given everything pertaining to life and godliness. Remember last week we looked at Matthew chapter 18. If a brother sins, go and reprove him in private. Right? If he listens to you, you won your brother. If he doesn't listen to you, take one or two more with you. The goal is for him to listen to you, to help turn your brother back, okay, to the right way. If he doesn't listen to them, then what do? Take it to the church, right? The goal of taking it to the church is to win that brother. If he refuses to listen to the church, then let him be to you as a Gentile and tax gatherer. And the hope even of that, of shunning that person, is to get them to recognize what they've lost. I want you to notice something. Go with me to Matthew 18. This is the confidence that God has in us when we do this in accordance with His Word. Matthew 18, verse 18. Immediately following that, He says, "Truly I say to you, whatever you shall bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst." You see what God's saying? The decision that's rendered isn't a decision that's rendered by a human. It's a decision that was already made by God in heaven. You guys recognize that? In the courts of this world, it's entirely possible. You walk out of there and you got ripped off. Particularly as we're going down the path, if we continue on this path, more and more it's going to be tougher to find real justice in this world. But according to the Word of God here, these are decisions. When they are made, they're decisions that were made in heaven. One of the best words of advice I ever heard, a dad that was an older man that was a Christian, told his young son who was a Christian, he said, and regarding a certain situation, he said, "You go to the church leadership and you basically ask them what you're supposed to do in reference to it, and you carry this out." This young man did it perfectly. His mom was telling him one thing, somebody was telling him something else. He went and did exactly what he was supposed to do. That's the way it should work, brethren. Now, if the church leadership, I'm not talking about if the church leadership goes contrary to the Scriptures. I'm talking about this all under the authority of Jesus Christ. But if we will do that, things will work. Obviously, we're not always going to have it judged in our favor. That's why there's conflict. Typically in conflict, there's two people that have some things that are both wrong. Typically. So, when it's brought before the Lord's church, this is a decision that's rendered. We go with it with a great attitude and we say, "Okay, there's something the Lord's working on me here." And if this decision was wrong. You guys have seen the t-shirts, right? Dad, rule number one, dad's always right. Rule number two, if dad's wrong, see rule number one. Yeah. Now, guys, there's a sense in which this is true. Rule one, okay? The church leadership, okay, if they're following the Scriptures, they're right. And you know what? What if they make a decision in a particular matter that isn't perfectly right? God's will was still done. There's still something that, for whatever reason, God wanted to go this way. You go with it. You consult rule number one. That's right. This is a decision that God allowed to be rendered from heaven. Does that make sense? I'm not taking the Catholic point of view where we're upholding the church over the Scriptures. That's not what we're talking about. But we're talking about in matters of this life, the conflict that comes up, the decisions do have to be made. What are we going to do when these things come up within the body of Christ? Are we going to submit ourselves to the decisions that have been rendered by the church? Makes sense to me that we would. Scripture says, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. If we can't be subject to one another when something doesn't go our way, then we got some work to do on humility. What if something was wrong? Scripture says, why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? What if this issue wasn't perfectly resolved? Why not rather be wronged? What about our Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't He a perfect example of that? Didn't He the just for the unjust? Didn't He take our sins on Him? Didn't He bear our burdens? By His wounds we are healed, right? By His stripes we are healed. JP, in the opening this morning, had the kids quote from 1 Peter 2:21. Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. While being reviled, He didn't revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. Brethren, if we're mistreated, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to give a blessing instead, aren't we? Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? What's the worst thing that could happen to you in this world? Everything you have be stripped away from you. You lose your own physical life. That would be the ultimate extreme. And what do you gain? Heaven. Boy, bad trade, right? Pretty good deal. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Let's flip that around. What does it do if you lose the whole world but you gain your soul? What have you lost? Nothing. So why not rather be wronged? Sometimes our fleshly mindset takes over and we get to thinking that things are important, and they're not. Souls are important. So why not take one for the team if we have to? And that's true in any relationship that's a spiritual relationship. Somebody somewhere has to be mature enough and say, I'm going to accept responsibility for this, even if it wasn't my wrong. See, I think we get ourselves into trouble when we start playing the game, well, I deserve this. Who's keeping score? Are we keeping score the way that God does? How about we flip this around? I do this in my own, because it's easy. It's a natural tendency to fall into, isn't it? Well, I worked for this. I deserve this. I've done this. Wait a second. Let's flip this around. What does the Lord deserve from me? That usually gets my attitude right quick. I've read the book. And the Lord deserves from me my blood poured out on His altar. I can't think of any greater offering that I can give than to be a martyr for Jesus Christ, right? So, what's the big deal here? Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? You either heard this, you've seen this lots of times. Jesus, others, you. Pretty good rule to live by. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. And there is one who is judging righteously. Paul in Colossians chapter 1, he talks about doing that, filling up in His body that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. I don't think it means that Jesus didn't pay enough of a price. I think Paul's saying, I haven't paid that same price yet. And on behalf of His body, I'm willing to do that. Brother, can we say that? We can say that, but when the chips are down, can we say that and mean it and carry through with it? That's what 1 Corinthians 6 is asking us to do. Every one of us, to one degree or another, will be put in this position sometime in the Lord's church. Somebody wrongs us. We feel ripped off at least. It's going to happen to every one of us. What are we going to do? Going to go out, find our brother, grab him by the neck, begin to seize him, choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. Whoa, I think I remember Jesus talking about somebody that did that. Why, you wicked, ungrateful slave. I forgave you all of this, and you can't write off this tiny little thing? Lord's working on us, isn't He? We keep our attitude right. How about becoming all things to all men? That by all means you might save some. And that includes to the weak. I become weak, then I might win the weak. Right, Mr. Hopper? Okay. That doesn't mean just to non-Christians. What about weak Christians? Okay. They're on the edge. They might not make it without somebody sacrificing for them. Some of us are past the stage. We shouldn't be weak anymore. We need to grow up. Some of us are weak. We're brand new infants in Christ. That's expected. The faster you mature, though, the more you're able to help other people. Hey? You long for the pure milk of the Word. Devour that. Hey? Move into meat. Yeah. And we need to grow up. I guess in closing, I just want to remind us. There's a day coming. We're going to judge the world. Does God know what He's doing in allowing us to do that? I think so. So, if these are the people who are going to be judging the world, then isn't there at least one wise brother among us who can help us be able to discern this matter? Hey, by the way, God's wisdom is pure, isn't it? Peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. God's wisdom isn't fueled by selfish ambition or personal gain or motive. I want to remind us of that. This can be taken care of within the Lord's house. God knows what He's doing, so let's not drag problems before the world. Let's instead take them before the Lord. I'm just going to ask one question in closing. It's a question that Abraham asks. It's a rhetorical question. He knew the answer to it, and so do we. Will not the judge of all the earth judge righteously? Let's pray. Let's stand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do know that You are indeed righteous God. Father, we know that sometimes these issues are, they don't seem to be the rah-rah, encouraging, motivating type of stuff. But they're real. And I'm thankful that You cover these things within Your Word. I ask, Lord, that each of us can be honest before You. That we'll apply these Scriptures to ourselves. We don't think about the person in the pew in front of us, the one across the aisle from us. We can take this for ourselves. That when we find ourselves in these situations or issues, that we would be willing to follow Your Word, what You've asked concerning us. That we have no greater desire than to see this kingdom, this eternal kingdom, to see it built. To see it built wisely, see it built with precious stones. And so, may we never get in the way of this building. May we always be contributors. Help and build. Humbling ourselves where necessary. Understanding, Father, that You will exalt us then at the proper time. And with the proper understanding, we recognize that that's the only exaltation that matters anyways. So help us then to come before You in secret. And trusting that You will then reward us, and our reward will be in full. That's us all through the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I have decided to follow Jesus.